Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure on this Friday, June 20th, to welcome a guest to the podcast. Today we have reading for us Chip Juan. Chip and his wife Grace and their three kids, Grace, William, and Catherine, joined Mountain Brook Baptist about a year and a half ago, and they have been such a wonderful addition to our church. After Chip reads for us, I look forward to a time when he and I will sit down and talk about things of life and faith. Thank you, Chip, for joining us today.
Mary, thank you for having me. I look forward to today. Our first passage is Acts 27, verses 20 through 32. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off." Our second reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" Our final reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 6. "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?"
Thank you so much, Chip, for joining the podcast and for reading so beautifully for us. We would like to get to know you a little bit more. Where did you grow up and when did you move to Birmingham?
I grew up in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I went to the University of Alabama. And then after going through school there, I moved to Birmingham initially and worked in Birmingham for several years. Then I moved to Mobile, moved to Houston, and moved back to Birmingham. And we've been back as a family in Birmingham for about 21 years.
What are some of your hobbies and interests?
I love spending time outside. I enjoy playing golf, enjoy doing stuff with my children and family. Lots of times that'll involve playing some golf and just being together outside.
Did you grow up playing golf?
I did not. I grew up playing lots of sports as a young child, and somewhere in kind of middle school, a little bit before that, really just chose tennis and played competitive tennis all over the country as a junior. Had an opportunity to go to the University of Alabama to play tennis. Ultimately didn't end up getting to play because I got injured and never ended up playing, and then met my spouse there. And
Well, you know, that was going to be my next question. How did you meet Grace?
I did meet her at the University of Alabama. We were in a friend group probably for a couple of years, a group of guys and a group of girls that hung out a lot together and did stuff together. And so we were friends for a couple of years, and we really started dating kind of the last 6 months of school, and then probably only dated for somewhere between 6 to 8 months before we got engaged, and then got married about a year after that.
And you have three beautiful children. I'd like to know a little bit about each of them.
Yeah, we do. We're very fortunate. We have three children. Grace is our oldest, who is 27, works here in Birmingham for Taylor Myrie, which is a construction firm. Our son, William, is 25, and he is trying to live out his childhood dream of playing professional golf. And then our youngest child, Catherine, just finished her freshman year at Auburn and is working this summer at Dorm Decor.
Has she liked Auburn?
She's loved it.
Did you like her going to Auburn?
We were fine with it as long as she was happy and wanted to go somewhere fun. We've had fun going to visit her there, though I can say I've probably only been to Auburn about, you know, count them on one hand.
A few times.
Yeah, not many.
Did I hear you correctly? You guys dated for about 6 months?
We did. We got engaged in September, and then we ended up getting married the following May. So we were engaged for a long period of time. I was still in graduate school, and Grace was working, and we got married in Mobile, which Grace is from. And we got married in May of 1993, so we've been married for 32 years, and our children make fun of us for only dating for 6 months, but it must have worked if we're still together after 32 years.
Well, you mentioned moving from place to place. Was it for your career?
It was. I majored in accounting. I have a master's degree in accounting, so I worked for a big accounting firm initially in Birmingham, spent about a little over four to five years in accounting. Went into industry in Mobile, worked for an oil field service and manufacturing company, and the headquarters moved to Houston while I was there with it, and then ultimately went with the company when we had two. Grace and William were very young, 4 and 2, I think, when we moved to Houston and spent a few years there, and then ultimately came back to Birmingham. I started working at Protective Life and had a variety of roles there, and then worked in a couple of private equity-backed companies in healthcare services and other things, and joined Royal Cup in January of 2017.
I want to talk to you more about your work at Royal Cup. When Wayne and you have talked together at different meetings, he would come home and talk about your emphasis on core values. And we actually have developed some core values here at Mountain Brook Baptist with people being at the center. And I think we got that from you. Talk more about it.
I'm going to ask Wayne for my royalty, but no, I'm kidding. Royal Cup's a fantastic company. It's family owned. I'm not family. It was founded in 1896. And since that start, the company's core values have largely been the same. In 2021, around the 125-year anniversary and coming out of the pandemic, we decided to take a very fresh kind of approach to that and modernize those core values. And we like to array those values in a linear, you know, horizontal, you know, kind of pathway, and it starts with a quality product for us. The second is integrity. We believe that if we say we're going to commit to doing it, even if it's to our detriment later, we're still going to do it because we're very passionate about being, you know, people of integrity. The middle word is people, because people are at the center of everything we do. If we don't have the right people doing the right things, we won't be successful. Service is number four for us, because we're in habit and business of serving people, whether it's beverages or their equipment or whatever it might be. And then lastly, we think when we squish those four words together, we create value, not only for our customer, but our customer's customers. And that in turn hopefully translates into value for Royal Cup.
Outside of the core values, are there other principles that you instill at work?
We do. Coming out of the pandemic, we wanted to change, if you will, the culture of Royal Cup. And so we ended up engaging a guy by the name of Kevin Elko, who's probably most famously known for working with the University of Alabama football team under Nick Saban. And so we adopted something similar to what they do or have done, which is create standards. And everybody at Royal Cup, as part of their performance review, gets evaluated on how well they live out these standards. And we always kind of use home plate as an example for baseball. I know Wayne's a big baseball fan, and you know, home plate's 17 inches regardless of the league of baseball and, you know, level of baseball you play. And so we always say the standards are like home plate. They're the same for everybody, regardless of what role you're in and what you do. And we have eight. Our first one is one team, one cup. And so we try to do everything as a team. Second is victor, not victim. Always try to figure out how we're going to do it better, not be a victim for what might have happened. The third is as if, and all change happens by the as if. For example, if you wanted to lose weight, you'd have to envision yourself 10 pounds lighter before you get the motivation to go do it. So treat people as you want them to be versus where they might be. Four and five really came from the lions out in front of the New York Public Library, which were named by Mayor LaGuardia, which are patience and fortitude. And we knew kind of in that summer of 2020, we would need patience and fortitude to come out of the pandemic. Number six is resiliency. So just you're going to get knocked down, get back up. Seven is nitty gritty. And what that really means is what's important now or finish what's important. You're going to have the email whirlwind. You're going to have all these things coming at you. But we like to say, you know, just win your box, do your job that day, worry about tomorrow, tomorrow. And just, we always say, be 1-0 today. And so nitty gritty is just finish what's important. And then last is match me. And match me really, we borrowed from the University of Alabama. There's a story around Landon Dickerson, who was an All-American center at the University of Alabama. And he originally started his career at Florida State, started as a freshman. Alabama played Florida State in some kickoff classic. I think Alabama destroyed them like 56-3. And that's when Jimbo Fisher ultimately left Florida State that year. Landon ended up getting hurt later that year, had to have surgery on his ankle, ended up getting a very serious infection, thought he might lose part of his leg. And so he was out of football for a little over a year. And after being out for a year, no team would really touch him. So he decided to walk on at the University of Alabama, more because of the intensity that he felt playing against Alabama, and he wanted to be a part of that. Landon ended up transferring into the University of Alabama, won the starting center job. Senior year, before kind of fall camp, before season kicked off, he got up in front of the whole team and just said, I just don't feel like the team brings the level of intensity that I felt when I was a freshman playing against you. And so I'm going to bring a level of intensity to practice. And my expectation is that everybody in here is going to match me. And then Devontae Smith got up and talked about, you know, I have been hard on myself when I run routes. And Mac Jones, the quarterback, got up and told the story. They obviously went undefeated that year, won the national title. And if you remember, Landon Dickerson got hurt in the semifinal game, tore his ACL, but came out for the last snap. And when he came back out, the whole team just like rallied around him about the leader that he was. And the best part of the story that Kevin Elko tells us, because he also works with the Philadelphia Eagles, is Devontae Smith won the Heisman that year, gets drafted as the first overall pick by the Eagles. The Eagles are super excited. They call Kevin Elko and say, we're so excited. We got your Alabama guy, Heisman Trophy winner, you know, best player coming out of the draft. What do you think? And Kevin Elko says, well, you got the second best player in college football. And they're like, what? We got the Heisman Trophy winner, number one pick, da 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 da. And he says, no, you got the second best player in college football. Best player is Landon Dickerson. They ended up drafting Landon third round. And, you know, the story that Elko told us as an organization was Landon had an incredible ability to affect the locker room in a very positive way. And so that was kind of how we adopted Match Me. And so we recognize people in the company that go about that in a way that they don't have to say match me, but they lead by an example and people want to match them and how they do things.
Which is so well connected with our faith, that we as people of faith are called to a level of obedience and of discipline and also of joy in our faith, that others around us look to us and say, oh, I want to be like them.
Yeah, and I think just hopefully you do things in such a way, whether it's work or any interaction, that people see God in you. Whether you're facing a different difficult situation at work or whatever it might be, you know, God, give me the guidance and the direction and the wisdom to make the right decision and help people to see you in me.
Take us back to how you came to faith in Christ and what has that journey with the Lord been like?
Yeah, I grew up in a family that went to church very regularly, grew up in a Presbyterian church. When Grace and I were married, we attended a Methodist church in Mobile and then a Presbyterian church in Houston, and then originally a Methodist church here just down the road for a very long period of time. And I kind of subscribe to this theory that you're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. There's really no such thing as sitting still. And so we just felt like we were sitting still, which really meant we were drifting backwards in our our faith and our connection on a weekly basis. And so we knew some people that had started visiting here. And so we started visiting here and just loved it, felt very welcome. We've found a Sunday school that we really enjoy. Grace has been involved on Cooks on a Mission. And so we just really felt a very strong connection, and it's been a great experience for our family.
And you were all baptized together one Sunday afternoon.
It was great to be able to do it together as a family, number one. Probably a little thankful, too, that we didn't have to do it in front of the whole congregation, if truth be told. But and Wayne was very gracious to go do it for us on a Sunday afternoon. It was a great experience for all of us to do it together.
Was there a particular event or season in your life that led you to a deeper relationship with Christ?
I would say there were probably two things in particular that come to mind. One would be I was a senior in high school. Again, all I did was play tennis and play tennis tournaments around the country, looking forward to going to the University of Alabama and playing tennis there. And I was involved in an automobile accident and cracked my third cervical vertebra in three places and was in traction for 3 weeks or so, and then wore a halo for about 90 days and then ended up having to have neck fusion surgery in shortly thereafter. And so my tennis days were at a competitive level were over, and I still ended up going to the University of Alabama. And so just the question of why did this happen? Why am I going through all these things? And, you know, and I can think of another time in life where I was working for a particular company and things were going really well. We'd done a lot of great things. They was owned by a private equity firm. They ended up changing out our CEO, and I was the CFO at the time. New CEO came in and wanted their own CFO. And so despite all the great things that we'd worked on as a team and done, I ended up losing my job. And really in the kind of 2007, right before the financial crisis, I went for probably 12 months looking for work and, you know, trying to find a job. And, you know, fortunately, ultimately did. But just going through that experience of like, what did I do wrong? Why me? I think when I've always looked backwards with an open mind, I can see that, okay, what my plan was wasn't clearly what God's was, and what my timing was wasn't what God's was. And that if I really look at it, things kind of worked out for the best. And I just am a firm believer in that. You may not realize it in the moment, but things happen for a reason, and you got to find what that reason is and keep going forward.
Is there a person who has influenced your faith greatly?
I'd say probably three people in particular, in no particular order. Certainly my wife, Grace, has been a big influence on that. Her mother and her aunt in particular. The Charles Stanley Bible that I have here in front of me came from my wife's aunt, and so they're the ones that really kind of turned us on as a family to Charles Stanley long ago and just always felt connected to that. And I'd say those probably have been the biggest influences.
Are there hymns or Bible verses that you cling to often or come back to for encouragement in God's Word?
There's probably three hymns, and you asked a lot of thought-provoking questions. I probably wouldn't have been able to answer it if you hadn't asked it in preparation for this, but certainly love the Hallelujah Chorus during Easter. My favorite Christmas hymn is O Come All Ye Faithful. More just the words. If you just stop and read the words versus singing the song, I like that one. And then All Creatures of Our God and King. I really enjoy that, both the tune and the words. And then I'd say probably the three Bible verses that I often will try to remind myself of or say to myself, you know, Jeremiah 29:11-13, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will go and call on me and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and you find me when you search for me with all your heart. Two others, I'd probably say Ephesians 3:20, now to him is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that you think or ask. And then I'd just kind of lastly, Philippians 3:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus.
Chip, it has been such a pleasure to talk with you on the podcast. Would you end our time together with prayer?
I will. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for Mountain Brook Baptist Church, the work that Mary is doing in Project 119 and that Wayne is doing here and beyond. Thank you for this podcast. Help it to connect all who listen in a deeper way with you. Lord, thank you for the gift of your word, and help us to strive to be true people, that there is really no difference in who we are and what we project to others. Help us to project you, Lord, in our words, our thoughts, and in our actions. Help us to be consistent followers of you, and when adversity strikes, to not lose our faith. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.